Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The theme, the last days. Last days always sound very ominous. The last days of man's existence. It could also be your last days. The last few moments of our time on this earth. What will happen to us when we breathe our last breath? The phrase, the last days in the Bible, describe a period of time. The beginning of the last days started with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the end of the last days will be the return or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to continue on with the theme of the last days, we shall focus on the return of Christ, the last few moments of the return, the end, the final conclusion. What exactly does that mean? For tonight, we shall focus on the days of Noah and Lot. The context of Luke chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ describes some of the events of the last days, is very different from the context of Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, we have the disciples asking the Lord Jesus Christ two questions. When will the destruction of the temple occur? And so the Lord answered that first question. And then the second question, when will be the Lord's return? That was what they asked. They were from the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who already had faith. And so the Lord's reply concerning the signs of the last days would be with that context in mind, to strengthen the faith of the believers, to prepare them for the life that they are going to live, which will be a life of suffering for Christ, because very soon after the ascension of Christ, they will experience many challenges, because while they were on earth with Christ as their master and their Lord, they were very well protected. Each time when they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemies of Christ would find fault with them. But Christ was on earth for them to confront, and so the disciples were bypassed, and so they were safe. Not one hair on their head was touched, and so Christ was there to shield them, to protect them. But Christ knew that very soon after his resurrection and ascension, he will no longer be on earth for the enemies of Christ to confront. They will now soon experience what it means to suffer for Christ. And we studied the book of Acts, and we saw how they suffered. First, they were rebuked, then they were beaten, then they were imprisoned, and then we experienced the first death in Stephen. He was stoned to death, all because he preached Christ to the Jews, to his own people. The last days. The last days is very real. Because in Luke chapter 17, you notice who were the people who wanted to know the last days. The Bible said they were the Pharisees. They did not come to ask. They demanded. Christ was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And so it was to a different audience. And therefore, you realize that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Pharisees was also different. It was not meant to encourage them because they were not living rightly. They were filled with arrogance and pride. They did not believe what Jesus Christ came down to tell them. He came to tell them that he is indeed God Almighty. They refused. Instead, they opposed him. They wanted to get rid of him. They tried their best to trip him and snare him into sin so that he would get into trouble with the Roman government as well as with the people of Israel. They tried their best to destroy him and his ministry because they were jealous of his multitude that followed him. They were jealous of his preaching and teaching. And they were very upset and angry by the way Christ exposed them for what they really were, enemies of God with the devil as their father. And so these are the signs that God gave to his enemies. And so we can also learn from this, because we cannot assume that when the Lord returns, it will be a happy day for us. Do you think it will be a happy day for you when the Lord returns? Are you so very sure that when the Lord returns, he will not receive you as an enemy, but as a faithful disciple of Christ? Because what he says here is more pertinent today than ever before, because of the false gospel that has been proclaimed so incessantly, either through the internet or through the churches that are all around us today. The false gospels that will result in men, women, and children thinking that they are believers, bearing no fruit, no desire, no evidence of salvation, but because of the deadliest nature of the deception of the last days, they will not be concerned. They will remain in a state of deception and delusion. But tragically, they will find out when they die, because they will not be in heaven. They will find themselves in hell. And therefore, it is important for us to take heed of how the Lord Jesus Christ answered these Pharisees who demanded when the kingdom of God should come. And so the Lord first thing said to them in verse 26 and 27, he compared it to the days of Noah. But the days of Noah was a very, very sad day. Out of maybe millions of people, and Dr. John Wickham in his notes that he taught us, when he taught us the book of Genesis, he said that during that time there could be as many as at least a billion people. Because from the time of Adam's fall, right up to the time of Noah, if you were to sum up the years of the people that were recorded for us in Genesis chapter 5, you will come to around 1,656 years. And that time the people lived 800, 900 years. And therefore, it would not be too impossible for the world to have a billion people. How many were saved? Only eight. Only eight entered the ark when the flood, the judgment of God, actually came. And so what was the behavior, the conduct of the people in the days of Noah like? And so the Lord Jesus Christ summed it up this way. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah preached for 100 years. If you were to calculate, he did not preach for 120 years. God said, I will send the flood and man will be allowed to live for another 120 years. But that simply described from the time God took notice and gave man that time frame. That was the start until the judgment. That's 120. When God called Noah to begin building the ark, Noah was 500 years old and the flood came when he was 600 years old. And so he preached for 100 years with the ark as a witness, as a testimony of the evidence of his faith and the reality of his message that soon this world will be destroyed by a watery judgment. Now, they had never seen rain before. So the message that Noah preached had to be believed by faith. Today, if you preach the same message at Noah, it will be by sight, because we are very used to water coming down from heaven. The Bible said that after creation, there was a mist that will come up from the ground. Water doesn't fall from the heaven onto the ground. Water will rise up from the ground to water the gardens, the plants that God himself had created. And so when Noah preached that this world will be destroyed by water, for 100 years, he kept on preaching as he kept on building. What was the reaction and response? The Bible said only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight of them, believed because they continued to build the ark. They obeyed the word of God. They entered into the ark and God himself shut the door. Not Noah. Noah opened the door at the end of the flood, slightly after a year. But he did not shut the door. The Lord did. The people were completely indifferent. They saw the ark. They didn't care. They heard the message. They still did not care. Indifferent. What were they doing? They were very much concerned with what they were eating, what they were drinking. They were concerned with marrying and giving in marriage. That's all they cared about. The day-to-day normal affairs of material life, physical life. And the Lord told the Pharisees, who were unbelievers, bear in mind the last days will be a day of indifference. Indifferent to the signs, indifferent to the things of God, because the sign was clear. It was a gigantic, huge ark built in a place that had never seen rain before. Noah cannot say, I believe that there will be a watery judgment and not build the ark. That kind of faith is empty. You have to evidence it and prove it by actually building the ark, and he did. And so they were indifferent to the sign that was present when Noah preached the word. Now, we also have many signs. The Lord has given us enough signs in other passages of the Bible to tell us that this world will be destroyed by fire. And you look at our world today. It is ripe. It is ready. Matthew 24 says, the gospel will be preached all over the world. It's already fulfilled. Matthew 24:24 says, false signs and wonders will be done by false Christs and false prophets. They will arise. And the signs and wonders they perform will be so realistic that if it were possible, thank God it is not, that it will deceive the very elect. And do you know that the charismatic movement called themselves the signs and wonders movement? Do you know that God used the word great to describe the signs and wonders movement? And that word great in Greek is the word mega. They are the ones who invented the concept of a mega church. How accurate do you want it to be? Since the 16th century Reformation, the mainline denominations such as the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, nobody called themselves mega churches. These denominations were huge. The Anglican have millions, but they were never congregated in one church where you have thousands upon thousands gathering in one church. Unthinkable. They never did that until the charismatic came at the turn of the 20th century. You think this happened by chance? It is in fulfillment of what Jesus Christ had prophesied 2,000 years ago to encourage the disciples, Matthew 24:4. It is now in the present. So when you read Matthew 24:24, don't think it's in the future. Just like it would be wrong for the disciples when they read Isaiah 7:14 at the first coming of Christ, when they are already with Christ, to think that that was still in the future. There is no more going to be another fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. During the time of the first coming of Christ, when the disciples read that passage, it would be reading it in the past, no longer a future event. Just like now, when you and I are reading Matthew 24, from verse 14 onwards, it will be an answer to the second question. Right up to verse 13, the answer to the first question, the destruction of Jerusalem. From verse 14 onwards of Matthew 24, the second question, the second coming of Christ, to encourage the disciples. And these are just a couple of them. They're all around us, but the world completely ignore. You tell them about Christ, You tell them about the impending judgment. They will continue to eat. They will continue to drink. They will continue to think of getting married. They'll continue to think of all the things that are temporal and earthly, because they presume that life will just simply go on and on and on. They ignore the signs. They were indifferent to the signs. Is that not the same as what we see today? You look at our world. All we care about is the material, physical world. How to make more and more money. The graveyard is laughing at us. You know what they are laughing at? There is still much, much more room for one more person to join those who have died. You know how many people have died since the beginning of the fall? Do you know how many billions and billions have died since the end of the flood on this earth of ours, minus those 1 billion before the flood? And yet there is still room for some more. And yet we just simply could not see. The world just simply could not take note and answer the question that continues to plague them. They think that by just simply forgetting about it, pushing it as far back to the back of our mind and don't think about it, it will just simply disappear and go away. All men are dying. Where will you go after you die? The Bible, God tells us in the Bible, if any sinner were to die in sin, they will end up in hell. Because God is holy. God made us, we answer to Him. And if we die in our sin, we sin against God. And there is nothing you can give to God that can turn God's wrath away from you. He will have to send you to hell for eternity because He is a holy God. But He loves us. He cares for us, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us for Him to love, but He did it anyway. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Don't turn your back on the love of God through Christ, because you are turning away the only one who could save you from sin and from hell. No one else can. Don't be indifferent. The world will be. Don't you join the world. They will be in the majority. Many, many, many of them will be indifferent. There are those who are in Christianity, but they are not in Christ because they have been duped and deceived by the false Christ and the false prophets that are very, very prevalent in these last days. Since the turn of the 20th century, you and I are born into a world that is very, very perilous, because of the enormous nature of the deception, and with the introduction of the computer, the internet world, the evil and the deception, they are spreading in such a speed that is unimaginable 50, 60 years ago, because that's how young computer is. And yet you look at what it has happened to our world today, the way that we communicate, the way we expect things to be done, the way we expect to see live telecasts halfway around the world. It's now a way of life that we don't even consider and think carefully. That's how fast evil and lies and deception are spreading, and we are bombarded by it. And the world is completely indifferent. The signs that God has given to us in Holy Scriptures, it must not happen to you. It must not happen to us, because we are supposed to know better. This indifference is a sign to warn the Pharisees, to tell them, don't you dare be indifferent to what Jesus Christ is telling you. Don't you dare be indifferent to the message of the gospel that is being offered to you, because they were indifferent. They didn't care. They did not care. But what about the days of Lot? Because that's what Jesus Christ introduced immediately after the days of Noah. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. A little different. The other one was marriage and giving in marriage and exchanging in marriage. Family life. That's all they care about. Family life.
But this one is business life. They wanted more money, more money. Was that not why Lot remained in Sodom? Was that not why he found it so hard to pick himself out of Sodom, even though he knew that it was wrong, because the Bible said he was vexed in his soul every day when he woke up, because he knew that what he was doing because of his love of money, and he could not find the moral courage and strength to give up everything that he worked so hard for all his life, and he ruined the lives of his own children because they did not leave Sodom. They died in Sodom, those who were married, except for the two virgin daughters who had to be dragged out by the angels, just like Lot and his wife. They were not indifferent. The days of Lot, the people in Sodom, they were oblivious. Worse, in the case of Noah, they saw the ark, they heard the preaching, they didn't care. But in the case of Sodom, the days of Lot, there was no sign, there was no preaching. Lot was sent out to look for his own relatives, that's all. There was no broad declaration. They were completely oblivious. Not only indifferent, oblivious. And all they cared about and that would consume them was the things of the world, or how to make more money. And we know that the two sins that characterized Sodom were the sins of fornication and homosexuality. And you look at our age today, is it not the days of Lot already, where the sins of fornication and homosexuality have become the norm, the alternate way of life, so much so that nobody cares about anyone living together under the same roof without getting married? That's living in fornication. These people are fornicators. But nobody calls them fornicators. They don't care anymore. They are not married. But they are living like they are married, as husband and wife, having children, bringing up family, and not married. That's what they did during the time of Lot in Sodom. And now they are going to do the same with the sin of homosexuality, make it the same degree of acceptance as fornication. Fornication was harder to accept when it became public through Hollywood. Its struggle, it was adverse for the moment, especially to the older folks. But then very soon a new generation arose that became immune, and they readily accepted what Hollywood projected with all those fornicators on screen. And today's generation, the young ones are the older ones now. And so everybody now have accepted fornication, and it will be the same with homosexuality. It's the older generation that is resisting homosexuality, and that's why the younger generation are being brainwashed to accept homosexuality as a very beautiful alternate way of life through the mass media. Wait until the present generation of old folks leave this world, and then it will become the norm, just like fornication. The days of Lot are also here, dear friend. They are now oblivious. There will be the generation that is indifferent. There'll be those who are just simply couldn't be bothered. Oblivious. I don't know, and I don't want to know. I don't know, and I don't care. I'm not afraid of going to hell, they will boast. They will mock, they will laugh. That's what they will do. And then suddenly, the same day, Lot went out of Sodom, he rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It will be very sudden. The world will be so caught up and consumed by making money, by their sins, that it will be a very sudden revelation. Please note the difference in verse 26. Shall it be also in the days, plural, the Son of Man? It will be a period. We are in that period. But in the case of Lot, it will be the final moment of that period. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Right up to the very moment when the Lord is revealed, manifested, the world will be like this. The days of Lot, just like the suddenness, the brevity of time that was given to Lot when the two angels came that morning, that afternoon. By the end of the day, by the next day, the next morning, when the sun rises, it's all over. There was no 1 week. There was no extra time, extra day. That's it. Christ wanted to press home the urgency to the Pharisees. The urgency of accepting Christ and the sin of procrastination must stop. Don't assume that you have tomorrow. Don't assume that your life is in your hands. Don't assume that just because you are young, you are guaranteed to live another how many decades? How many of you check your birth cert the last time you look at it? Did you see on your birth cert a stamp called the day of death? If you have a day of death there, then maybe the person who put it there gives you a guarantee. They will tell you how long you have on this earth. Does yours have a day of death stamp on it? Mine didn't have. If yours have, you are unique and special. But you must find out who did it. Because the person who did it must have the power to keep you alive, to guarantee you that you will not die until you reach 70. And so now you are 15. You have another 55 years. So you can play the fool until you are 69 and 11 months, and then the 29th day of the month of December, then you repent. Play the fool until the last moment. You think that is a nice thing to do? You just waste your life. You think God can be mocked by man in that fashion? The reason why God did not tell us our day of death is for our own good. Because God is now warning us, beware of the sin of procrastination. Don't presume that you're going to sleep tonight, you're going to wake up tomorrow. Don't presume that when you walk out of the house tomorrow morning, you're going to come back home at the end of Monday evening. Don't take for granted. Have you not read enough in the newspaper of how many people have gone out for a stroll and they never returned because they died right there and then? How many went for an exercise and that was the last exercise they're going to have because they will not make it home that day or that night, that evening? Please don't think that it will not happen to us. Your life on earth is not in your hands. Jesus Christ is now warning the Pharisees as he is warning us tonight. Beware of indifference when you see the signs, when you hear the gospel. Beware of oblivious. The world is. They don't care. They don't want to know. But don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you, Pharisee. And don't let that happen to you tonight. Because the day of Noah is a stark warning, so is the day of Lot. But now the final section, the day of the rapture. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Be careful, don't have a heart for materialism. That's basically it. Get your mind out of the material world. Please occupy your thoughts with things eternal and spiritual. Please let the priorities of your life be eternal and spiritual matters for yourself and for the people in your care. Your parents, your children, your friends, your colleagues. Care for their soul if they are unbelievers. If they are believers, care for their spiritual growth and maturity. This must occupy your mind for how long? For the rest of your life. Because you will never cease to be a spiritual person. The moment you are born again in Christ, you penetrate into the spiritual realm that you were never able to see before except through salvation in Christ. And once you are in that realm, you cannot turn your back on it, because to do so would result in vexation of spirit, which was Lot's experience. And it impacted his wife, because remember Lot's wife, what happened to her? Even though the angel dragged her out of Sodom and warned all four of them, don't you dare turn back and look. She did not listen. She turned back and looked, and she turned into a pillar of salt, and she died. Be careful of materialism. It is very seductive. It has already ruined enough of your life. Don't let it ruin one second longer. Enough. Think eternal. Think eternal. Think spiritual. They are one and the same. Because all things spiritual are eternal. All things eternal are spiritual. And the children of God are the only ones who can do this. No one else could except the children of God. Because the moment you are born again, everything you touch and handle and do will have a spiritual purpose and significance. That's why Jesus Christ encouraged us and said, even if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. How hard does it take us to pour a glass of cold water and to give someone? Even as something as simple as that, if you do it for Jesus' sake, it's spiritual. But if you do not, there are no such thing as spiritual things per se. You think reading the Bible is spiritual? So you mean that an unbeliever reading the Bible is doing spiritual work? Obviously not. Please do not be so naive. Understand the scriptures. Understand it well. Do not dichotomize. Oh, come to church. I do church work. That's spiritual. When I go to work, when I go to office, a housewife doing housework, that's not spiritual. That's secular. That's carnal. That's not. Unless it is done by an unbeliever. But when it is done by a believer, your ironing, your sweeping, your washing, your vacuuming, your cooking, your everything, it's spiritual because you are spiritual. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he says, give someone a cup of cold water. Giving someone a cup of cold water, what's so spiritual about that action? It's not the action, it's the person behind the action that turned it into an action of reward by Christ. And therefore, don't think carnal anymore. This was a warning to the Pharisees. Even at the last moment when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return, these people's minds are still occupied by, let me go down and take this, let me go there and take that, let me do this and take all these material things. You are about to be judged by Christ. You are about to be sentenced to hell. And all you think about and care about are still more material things. That's Christ's warning to the Pharisees who demanded to know the kingdom of God. And now Christ is warning them just as he's warning us tonight. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for Christ's sake shall preserve it. This is the offer of salvation to the Pharisees. You hold on to your life. You still want to do what is right in your own eyes. You'll be prepared to lose it. You may be holding on to it right now because of your self-will and your stubbornness. But you're going to lose it at the end when you die because you're going to find yourself in hell and there is nothing you can do to get out of it. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. The moment you find yourself in hell, the day of salvation is over for you. But to those who believe with all their heart, hand your life over to Christ completely, 100%, every area of your life. Your family life, your husband-wife relationship, your work life, your life with God, your life with possessions, everything you hand over to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, how should I live my life in Christ? It is now yours to decide, yours to own. Please tell me. And God will be pleased to tell us. And you will never, never regret it because your life from that point onwards will be rich and full and abundant. A life that is rich and full, that is totally independent of your health, independent of the circumstances of this world. That's the wonderful life because you know you have a personal, intimate relationship with God through Christ. You know that when you pray, your Heavenly Father hears. And you love to spend time with Him. When you read God's Word, you literally hear the voice of God speaking to your soul and to your heart. That is the abundant life. And that's how you will preserve it because God will preserve it for you and no one can take you out of His hand because no one is more powerful than Him. Because if you don't, God Himself will do it just as
there will be a separation, just as Lot separated the believers from the unbelievers. God will do it. Look at verse 34 to 37. I tell you, in that night, that means when everything is done and over, there shall be two men in one bed. The two men there, of course, is two persons, okay? Not two men sleeping in one bed. I mean, a husband and wife, most likely. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. The word taken here is not just the word take. There's another Greek word for the word take, whereby it just simply describes someone holding something. I just take the hymnal, I just hold. That's it. This is not the word. This is not take and send the person to hell. This is the rapture. How do we know? Because the word taken is a special word. It is used in other places to talk about closeness, association, and intimacy, just like the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, James, and John, the disciples. This word take to draw the person to yourself. You take and draw him near to yourself. And that's how we know it is the rapture, where the Lord will take and bring us home to be with himself. In other words, the Lord will separate. If you do not separate yourself from the world, if you do not hand your life over, bear in mind that the Lord himself will separate. The day of the rapture is at hand. And all those who are in Christ will be taken up. Because God knows exactly who are in Christ and who pretend to be in Christ. Because it will be done by the Lord. The one who will do the taking is the Lord himself, not any one of us. And you and I cannot deceive the Lord, because the Lord sees more than our external hypocritical behavior. He sees our innermost being. He sees our motive. He sees our heart and our mind. And then he decides. If you are a thoroughly, completely spiritual person, he will see, he will recognize, he will know, and he will take you up and he will draw you unto himself. That's what it means. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where do we find all this? Where will we see you? Where will we see the kingdom of heaven? It will be obvious. When it happens, it will be obvious. Is it obvious to you? And so Jesus used this illustration. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The eagles here will be like the vultures. Whenever there is a dead body in the wilderness, in the desert, what do you see? You see all the vultures circling. Right? It is very obvious. And that's how Jesus Christ answered the Pharisees. The fact that you can't see, the fact that you are indifferent, the fact that you are oblivious, you do not understand. You beware. You be warned. You do not know Christ. When you and I are oblivious and indifferent to the signs of the last days, which is what we have been studying all these past 3 months, and it doesn't impact you at all, whereby your present life is changed, whereby materialism continues to occupy your heart, your soul, and your mind, day in, day out, and all you emphasize for yourself and for the people in your care are only their material, earthly behavior and conduct and life on this earth, then you do not see and you do not know, and you do not understand the days of Noah and Lot, and definitely not the day of the rapture. It will come, dear friends. The fact that God revealed this to us is because God really cares. He doesn't have to reveal this to us. If he does not, and it happens, we will face the judgment and the wrath, and God will still be righteous. But because God wants us to know and to understand, God wanted the Pharisees to understand, even though they demanded him. Who are they to demand from the Son of God and the Son of Man? And yet, Christ came down to the level, you demand from me the kingdom of God, how should it come? Well, I'm telling you now, how it should come about. Beware of indifference, they were. Beware of an attitude of couldn't care less, oblivious, they were. Beware, if you do not make a very honest and self-judgment of your soul, where do you belong? God will do it. and it will happen. Choose the side of Christ so that on the day of the rapture, Christ will choose you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy patience and for Thy long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. From the day we were born, You could have taken us out of this world. And yet, O Lord, You have allowed all of us to remain on this earth, to hear the word of life. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who are like the Pharisees, who did not want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of indifference, because of the sin and attitude of oblivious. We pray, Lord, that You be merciful to such a one and cause this person and bring conviction to this person's heart, that this person may humble himself and surrender his life unto the Lord in order that You may preserve it for him. For to hold on to this life, he will lose it at the end. May Thou be merciful, O Lord. May Thou be gracious and merciful to all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. May our lives truly be evidenced by a life of spirituality, where we think only and care only for things eternal, and no longer shall our heart be attracted to and be occupied by things material. Forgive us, cleanse us of all our sins, that we may avoid the transgression of Lot, and to live the life of obedience according to Holy Scriptures. For we know that very soon the Lord will return and take us home to be with Him. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 220. 220. 220. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, is the last stanza of 220. In His glory they shall share. If He shall come at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brothers and sisters in Christ? Ready for the soul's bright home. Say, will you? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? 220 is our hymn. Please rise. Whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning He shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will He answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Have we been true to the trust He left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, In his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.